Are you involved? Are you involved? Now, that's a good question. And, of course, the answer depends upon the subject. It's not a question you answer without considering the reason, what you're involved with. You know, growing up with two brothers and across the street from a local park where we had kids hanging out all the time, this question was asked quite a bit. Now, we asked it in a different form. It was phrased differently. Like, are you part of this? Are you coming? Are you with us? Another one we use, are you in or are you out? And I'll tell you what, there were times I was in when I should have been out. Found out later. And then there were times I was out when I really wanted to be in. I just wasn't involved. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is involvement. Being involved. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that the church had a message that needed to be delivered. It was given to them to take out and present to the world. And the message would only go as far as the people took it. You know, that's still true today. The gospel message will only go as far as we take it. If we don't take it down the street, it'll stop right here in this church building. If we don't take it across the seas through missions, then it just won't go. Now, that's not to, I guess, for any of us to think that God's will and work will not be carried out. I guess maybe anything else won't be carried out through us is what will happen. God will still work, but he may work through another church or another group of believers. You see, the gospel will only go out as far as we take it. Now, the problem that the early church ran into is as they took the gospel out, there were some who did not want to hear it. And even to the point where they didn't want anyone else to hear it as well. So I think we find that the church took the gospel out and they ran into people who discouraged their work. And then the question became, well, what should we do? Do we continue with God or do we follow the direction of these men? You know, that's a question that was put to the early believers. And this morning, that's a question we're going to consider. If you have your Bible, Acts chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 32 this morning. Acts chapter 5. And I'll begin reading in verse 26. It says there, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this passage we've read. And as we go further into this service, I pray that you'll open up your word to us and help each one of us over the next few minutes to set aside maybe our cares or our concerns for just a little bit so we can focus on your word and we can just be encouraged and challenged this morning from you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We find that the apostles carried out the Great Commission, but we also find that they ran into some opposition. You know, when you do God's work, there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some trouble. There's going to be some problems. And at times, the trouble may be great. Here we find that they were discouraged from preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. They continued, and the Bible says that they were arrested. They were apprehended, and they were taken in and placed before this council. Basically, this council, there are only two general reasons, why they would be brought up before a council of this sort. And here's the first reason. These are going to be our 2 points, by the way. The first one is to prove their involvement. We're going to see an accusation that was made. And this council was going to prove their involvement. In other words, they're going to see if they were involved in this, if this was true. Secondly, to prevent their continuation. You know, they're bringing them before this council so this council could find out what's going on and also stop it. You know, punishment, maybe, so to speak, or putting something there to hinder them or prevent them from doing God's work. So this morning, I have 2 points in this message. And the first one is, basically, they asked these men, did you play a part in this? Are you involved? Notice they brought them before the council. And the council immediately reminded them of the previous command. Turn with me in Acts chapter 4. We'll go back a couple of chapters. And this is what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4. It says in verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." So we find that the council had already had these men, or at least Peter and John before them, and they had commanded them or directed them not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. The first thought that comes to my mind is the world is good at making laws that hinder Christianity. You know, the world's good at that, trying to prevent the progress of the church and the progress concerning the gospel. And here we find that they said, you know, you can't preach or teach, you can do nothing in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's think about that for a minute. That's like telling a man that he can swim, but there's no water. How can someone who's a believer not talk about Jesus Christ? If you're saved here this morning, He's everything to you. And when you stop and think about that, we can talk about the weather, we can talk about politics, we can talk about sports, and there are a lot of interesting subjects out there. But if we're going to talk about life in general, if we're going to talk about that which is important, we have to come back to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is everything to the believer. First, He's our life. He has created us, and then He has redeemed us and given us a new life in Him. Secondly, He's our answer. You know, people are looking for answers today. Maybe there's one here this morning looking to an answer to their problem. Maybe the problem includes sin. You know, the Bible says that Jesus will forgive us. Also, it says that He'll provide afterwards for us. You see, Jesus is the answer to believers. Also, He's our hope. I don't know about you, but I look for His return. I'd praise God if He'd return today. What a wonderful blessing that would be to see Jesus Christ. No longer having to live by faith, but we get to live by sight and to see Him. You see that? He's our hope. We look to see Him. We plan on seeing Him someday. Also, He's our strength. The Bible makes it very clear. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. He's our strength. He's our might in this world. We can overcome sin through Christ. We can do the work of God through Christ. And finally, He's our God. If you're saved here this morning, He's your God. We worship Him. We worship Him alone. We love Him. We adore Him. How can we not talk about Christ? You know, you think about the believers, the apostles. How could they not talk about Jesus Christ? You see this command to be quiet or silent concerning Jesus Christ coming from this council was just, now on their end, it may not have been foolish, but before the believers, there's just no possible way they could go. I guess for a believer who loves God, who serves God, who's walking with God, to keep this command, you'd almost have to say nothing at all. You couldn't communicate, you couldn't talk, because I don't know about you, Christ comes up in my mind all the time. I think about all the blessings I have. I can't own up to those. Those are from God. He's given them to me. I think about my family. I think about my friends. God's allowed them into my life. You see, God has allowed all that we have, and it's through Jesus Christ. You see, the council brought this charge earlier. They said, hey, you can't talk. And then the council, what happened is the apostles went out, and they continue to proclaim Jesus Christ. And basically we have here, if you go back to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, and in our text there you'll notice in one of the accusations, it says there in verse 28, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?" And notice what he says, "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." So they said, hey, guess what? We told you not to speak in this name. Now we find you not only preaching and teaching, but guess what? You have filled this entire city with your beliefs. That's what doctrine is, their beliefs, their teachings. You see, they didn't just fill one neighborhood or one family or one section of the city. The entire city knew what they believed. The entire city heard about their teaching and preaching. And more than likely, it wasn't just in teaching as far as gathering together as a group. It was probably in one-on-one witnessing, telling friends and telling family members and telling strangers, people they ran across, hey, about Jesus Christ. You see, the apostles focused on Christ. Now, this city knew about Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference, and we need to understand this. There's a difference between having knowledge of Jesus Christ and having saving faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the city knew about Jesus Christ. It was a big deal. He had preached, he had taught in that city. He had been taken. He'd been crucified. The people knew about Jesus Christ. What the apostles were talking about was His resurrection. You see, they went to the people and said, guess what? This Christ who has been crucified is no longer dead. He's alive. He arose on that third day, And we are witnesses of that fact. There is life because of Jesus Christ. You see, that was the good news that they took out to the city. And evidently, they were faithful and they were dedicated, and the entire city heard of that doctrine. Now, this morning, I want to just pause here for 1 minute, because that's the main point. I guess if... I don't want you to check out on the rest of the sermon, but if you check out on the whole entire sermon, if you get nothing else but this right here, the main point is that Jesus Christ, yes, He died, but He is alive today. He didn't stay in that grave. He arose so we can have life. You know, Paul talks about living in Christ. If you're saved here this morning, it's because you put your faith in Christ. You've trusted in His life. And because He arose, then you're going to live as well. You see, Jesus Christ lives and He offers everlasting life to those that put their faith in Him. You know, this morning, I hope and pray that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I don't know if that was their text when they went out, but that was the message they were proclaiming to the people. That if you believe on Jesus, you'll live, because He's alive. He has conquered the grave, and through Him and in His power, you can conquer the grave as well. You know, when you think about this, there's always an other side. And I think of the leaders, the council. You see, someone made the mistake of crucifying Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to. And you'll notice what the council said. Acts chapter 5. It says there in verse 28, it says, "Did we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold," he says, "you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Notice what they said next, "and intend and bring this man's blood upon us." I imagine they were taking some heat is what was probably happening. You see, they had pretty much ran a mock trial and they put Jesus to death. Now the Lord allowed it to all take place. And now people's lives are being changed by Jesus Christ. The apostles, through the power of the Spirit, are witnessing. Not only is the city filled with the teaching, but many are trusting in Christ. Later in the book of Acts, we find that many of the priests also place their faith in Jesus Christ. So I imagine many of these leaders began to take some heat. Hey, you're the ones who did this. You're the ones who ordered this. You're the ones who ran Jesus to the cross, and you're the ones who ordered Him to be crucified. You're the ones who turned Him over to the Romans. And so we find the leaders are basically arresting or apprehending these men and saying, "Hey, this has to stop. This is a problem here. You know, we don't want to take any responsibility for this. We don't want to answer for our actions. We don't want to deal with this." And so they basically arrested them and were going to command them to stop. Now here's what we have. Here's the practical side of this right now. These men standing before this council were given an opportunity. First, as a group, they could deny the charge that was brought against them. That could happen. You know, they as a group could have said, "Hey, no, you're mistaken. It's not us. We're done. We're not going to do that anymore. No, no." And they could have went and hid and out of fear left that room. And stopped. So they could have denied the charge. Now the Bible tells us there was no denial. As a group, they stayed there. There's not one evidence that any of them denied the charge. Actually, I think the charge was accurate. They had filled the city with their doctrine. People knew of Jesus Christ and that He was alive. Evidently, these men went everywhere. Spoke to everyone about the Savior. You know, that's a testimony of their faith in God. You're not going to tell someone about Jesus if you don't believe on Him yourself. And secondly, after you believe, if you don't have confidence and faith in Him, you're not going to tell someone else about it. That's just what's going to happen. These men believed in Jesus. They obeyed Him. And here we find that they served in His power. They went out and proclaimed the news to all that would hear. You know, what we find is that they did not deny the charge as a group. Well, here's my second thought on this. They could have denied it as individuals. See, they were given opportunity here. The council told them what they had found, what they discovered, and they could have denied it as individuals. Basically, someone could have said, "No, you know, you just step aside from people. No, I'm not with those guys. It's them. It wasn't me. I'm just guilty by association. I didn't know what was going on. I was just hanging out. It was them. They did all this work." You see, someone could have stepped aside and denied any involvement. You know what we find is they all stayed. They were all involved. And none of them denied the charge or denied being involved. You see, what we find here is that they were in it. They were in it to serve God. And it didn't matter what charges were brought against them. It didn't matter, as we'll see here in a minute, the future. They were there to serve the Lord. They were involved. And yes, they were guilty of belonging to Christ. That was their guilt. Guilty of belonging to Jesus Christ and guilty of telling someone else about it. That was their guilt. You know, this morning, what about you? You know, let's make this personal for a few minutes. What about you? First, I hope and pray you're guilty of belonging to Christ, that you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. And secondly, I hope and pray that you're guilty of telling someone else about it, of sharing that saving grace, sharing that blessing that God has given to you. You're guilty of that. You know, as a church, we should be guilty of proclaiming the gospel. We should be guilty of telling people of how they can be saved. We should be guilty of telling people they can be forgiven of their sin, that there's an answer to their problems, and that answer is Jesus Christ. You see, this group was guilty, and they didn't mind. You know, there are some guilt that we would say, no, I don't want to be part of that. This is a guilt that they were proud of. I don't know about proud of, but they were accepting the charge, and they all remained there. Now, let's get to our second point here. Are you involved? The second thought is, do you plan to continue? See, they brought them before to find out if they were involved. And yes, they were involved. They figured that out. These men didn't deny it. None of them stepped aside. None of them left the room. They all stayed there, and they all accepted responsibility for living for Christ. And you know, by the way, this morning, don't let the world shame you for being a Christian. Don't let the world shame you for living right. You see, that's what the world will want to do. The world will want to shame you from being a Christian. They'll want to make you be embarrassed for being right with God and living for the Lord. The world will want to embarrass you for living morally correct. They'll want to make it appear as you're just a fool or you're just ignorant. You don't know what you're talking about. Don't let the world shame you. God has given us some direction. And if God has given us direction, I'd rather be a fool in the eyes of the world and when I stand before God, be accepted. You see, this morning, don't let the world shame you for doing right. Don't let the world shame you for having morals and being what God would expect of you. Live by faith. Put your faith in God. These men, that's what happened. They were shamed before the world and they stood their ground. And he says here, basically the second thought is, do you plan to continue? You see, this would be the second reason why these men would be brought before a council like this. See, the council wasn't bringing them there so they could just pat them on the back and say, well, we wish you well. The council was bringing them there to put an end to this work. And so they're wondering if these men were going to continue to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we find at this time, you'll know we'll go back to our passage here, and we're going to really look here at these verses because we're going to look at Peter's answer. It says in verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now I tell you what, he didn't beat around the bush, did he? His first statement was very clear. Now he's going to develop his thought, why? But very clear, right up front, he said, guess what? We're not going to obey men or their laws. We're going to obey God and His direction. You see, Peter was the spokesperson. But the Bible makes it clear all of the apostles were together on this. It wasn't just Peter speaking and they say, well, that sounds good. They were agreeing together and Peter was the one who was speaking, so to speak, as the group. They were all in. They were all together. And their choice was clear. Notice they said, we would follow God instead of man. You know what I like about this? There was no hesitation. You know, there are times we hesitate as believers. We hesitate to witness. I've been there. Lord impressed upon my heart, a soul or a person. Opportunity opened up and presented itself, and I hesitated. And because I hesitated, the opportunity was gone. I've been there. And it's one of the worst feelings in the world. I know as a believer, you may have been there too. When you know you had an opportunity, you know God opened up a door, but because of whether it was just personal or selfish or fear, you just hesitated. Here, we don't find any hesitation. These men said, no, we're going to obey God rather than men. It was, you see, their hearts were set on God. And this morning, as believers, let's set our hearts on God. You know, when we have our hearts set on the world and the things of the world, then we are going to hesitate when it comes to serving God or when we be challenged concerning our Christianity. But when our hearts are set on God and we're looking to God and we're walking with God, then we will not hesitate. I believe we'll be faithful to God and be ready to give an answer when somebody asks. And so we find there was no hesitation. It was clear as day these men were going to serve God. How about you this morning? Now, let's just think about this. What will make you stop serving God, if anything at all? If someone asks you to stop serving God, will you stop? If someone threatens you, now notice, we're not talking about, they just didn't want these men to talk at all in the name of Jesus. Not to anybody. In their private life, their personal life, they didn't want these men to be Christians pretty much. If someone threatens you, will you stop? Or if someone persecutes you, will you stop? You know, this morning, it's just something to think about. It's what it is. We'll continue on. You see, these men offered a reason why they would not stop. And it says here, Peter gives it, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, he says, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Then he finishes, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. He gave three reasons here of why they would not back down, why they would remain involved in God's work. And I think all three of these reasons are good for us to consider as we serve the Lord. First, he said, because of God. That was it, because of God. And he says, the God of our fathers is what he says. You see, Peter made it very clear that he was not worshiping or serving a new God. He hadn't followed some new teaching. He wasn't going after a new religion. He wasn't trying to start something new. He was worshiping the God of their fathers. He was worshiping the one and the only God. Exodus 34, verse 14 says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. This morning, we're not to bow down before anyone else or anything else. There's only one God, and we're to worship that one God. And that's what Peter was telling these men. He said, we haven't fallen to another God or another idol. We're not chasing any other new religion. We're still worshiping the one and the only God, the God, the Father of our country, the Father of our people. You see, the apostles were not a threat to the nation. Actually, they were a blessing to the nation, a blessing to the people, because they offered good news. Think about the message that they took out. The message was this. God, in the Old Testament, had promised to send a Messiah. And God has kept his word. The Messiah has been here, is basically the teaching that we find in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. They're saying, the good news is here. There has been a Savior. He's made an atonement for sin so that all can be saved. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. Any sinner can fall down before God and be saved and be forgiven. You see, God had faithfully and graciously provided a Savior. Here's the second reason. Because of God's work through Jesus Christ. You see, not only because of God the Father himself, but because of his work through Jesus Christ. And he talks a little bit about this work. He says there in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Now, Peter didn't pull any punches here. He was a very powerful preacher. Because he looked at these people and said, the one you took, the one you put on a tree, the one you crucified is the one that's risen. He's the one who's providing power, not only for us to stand before you, but power for sinners to be saved. You see, Peter made it very clear that Jesus Christ was alive. Like it or not, that was the fact. And like it or not today, that's still true today. You know, there are some that have spent their life, or written books trying to prove that Jesus Christ did not rise or rise from the grave. There's no evidence of that. You do a search through history and actually the evidence points to the contrary. There was no body. There were witnesses, too many to deny. And the evidence is there that Jesus Christ arose. There is hope in him. You see, this morning, that's the message they preach. That's a message we should proclaim as well, that there is a Savior. There is life after death because of Jesus Christ. Like it or not, he's alive. You know, a lot of people today can fight against him, they can refuse him, they can reject him, but the Bible makes it clear that they'll stand before him someday because he is alive. You know, the council did not eliminate Jesus. That's a thought I'll give to you this morning. The council could not eliminate him. You know, there are a lot of people that want to eliminate Christ. Some have done a good job of taking him out of schools. Obviously, some have removed him from their families, removed him from businesses, and you know what? A nation might even remove his name from their nation. That can happen. That's happened in some nations. But you know what? He's still alive. He is still the Son of God. And just because someone does not want to mention his name does not mean he is not there. We serve a risen Savior, a living Savior, a Savior with power and with might. And if you're saved here this morning, a Savior who has forgiven you and given you new life. That's the type of Savior we serve. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, there is a Savior who will forgive you of your sin and give you that new life. give you the power to live, give you the power over the over sin, the power to serve God, and the power to have eternal life. That's Jesus Christ. You see, that's His work. The Bible here tells us that they rejected the one that God exalted. Now, when you think about it, what a blow to these men. These men loved God the Father. At least that's what they proclaimed. They were the leaders of Israel. And Peter says, guess what? The one that God the Father has exalted, He's the one that you've rejected. He's the one that you misused and mistreated. And you turned away because you didn't want Him. But guess what? He's up there with God the Father right now. Now this was a blow to these proud men. And then Peter gives two titles to Jesus here. The first one is Prince. You know what? I think we find that Jesus outranked this council, is what Peter's basically saying. He's saying you can do what you want. You can make your laws. You can make your rules. You can try to hinder the work of God. But my Savior outranks you. And I'm going to follow Him. You know, this morning, let that be an encouragement to us as believers. You know, the world can make all the laws they want. They can go against Christ. They can try to remove Him. But He outranks them. Our Lord and Savior is in complete control. And nobody's going to remove Him from that throne. And He will work, even in the darkest times, He will work and bless His people. And that's what we find here. Secondly, He said he referred to Him as Savior. That's the title given to Him as far as being a Messiah. He redeems sinners, gives them new life. Acts chapter 4, Peter said this. Let's go back. Notice what this is, a different message by Peter. Acts chapter 4, and if you'll notice there in verse 12, he said, speaking of Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, this morning, Jesus Christ is the Savior, and He's the only Savior. There are two mistakes that people make, and I want to caution you with these mistakes. If you're saved here, it's a mistake you may have made in the past, but you've already taken care of it. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you may be making one of these two mistakes. The first mistake is to believe that there are many ways to God. In other words, that He's provided other ways of salvation, whether it's through someone else, whether it's through a church, or whether it's through something, your works, whatever it is. You see, the Bible makes it clear there's only one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior. There's not many ways. There's not many Saviors. There's just one. Here's the second mistake. Some are looking for new teachings, looking for a second, I guess, say another revelation or more from God. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the last prophet. He's the last one to be sent as far as salvation is concerned. There's not going to be another Messiah. There's not going to be another Savior. There's only one. There's only need for one. This morning, what's needed by us is to put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him as our Savior. You know, everything was for a purpose. Jesus' death was for a purpose. Those 3 days He was in the grave was for a purpose. And coming out of the grave on the third day was for a purpose. You see, Jesus Christ paid the price of sin on that cross. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He died. And there in the grave, after He arose, He conquered death and the grave. You see, this morning, Jesus Christ is alive. And when you think of the believers, He's everything to us. Here's the third reason. Notice in this here, we come here, it says here in Acts chapter 5. And this is beginning in verse 32. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. What an interesting message here. Just a quick, short message. He gets all three, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit involved. He says the third reason is because of God's work in their life through the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit says here is given to them that obey God. You know what the first step of obedience is to God? Salvation. You see, going the way God has prescribed. Going the way that God has established, which is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's obedience to God. And once someone is saved, the Bible teaches that the Spirit comes into their heart, comes into their life. Titus chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You're saved here this morning. The Holy Spirit has washed your heart. He has regenerated you. In other words, He's given you new life. And He resides with you. You know, the Holy Spirit was sent to empower believers. And the Holy Spirit, I think first off, He works to make us like Christ. You know, without the Spirit, we'd be saved. But we would just fall to the temptations and the troubles and the trials of the world. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He works to make us like Christ. Make us into the image of Christ. So we are Christ-like. So our decisions are like Christ. Our conduct is like Christ. Our words are like Christ, how He would speak. You see, that's the work of the Spirit in our life. And that's the fruit that He produces. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's the work He produces in our life. Also, the Spirit gives power to carry out God's commands. And the command for the church, what we're talking about this morning and through our series, is taking the gospel to those that are lost, that have never heard it. Or maybe those that have heard it, but they've never responded to it. Take it to them again and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. See, Peter says we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a witness of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, His life, His power, His strength. And the Holy Ghost will work through us to do God's work, to carry out this command of taking the gospel to the lost. Notice at the very end here, he says, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. You know, real quick, the response really was simple. Now, he gave the reasons, but the response was right up front. These men were going to be obedient to God because God saved them and was with them. That's all it amounted to. This morning, if you're saved, God has saved your soul and He is with you today. You see, that's why they were going to be obedient. I was reading a story a while back. The late Baptist preacher, B.H. Carroll, often shared his testimony of salvation. B.H. Carroll was a hardened veteran of the American Civil War. Wanted nothing to do with what he termed religion. Nothing to do with God. Well, at the urging of his mother, you know, mothers are like that. At the urging of his mother, he finally gave in and went to a church service. Well, he listened to the message, and he said he disagreed with it and disliked it. Yet he returned anyway to hear another one. And he continued to go back, and his hardened heart was broken. And one night after one of the services, he trusted in Christ as his Savior, and his life was changed. He said he knew instantly he was forgiven and that God had given him new life. Well, anyway, he told on his way home that night. Of course, he was going to tell his mother and others about it. On his way home, he just broke down. Broke down at the thought of salvation and what God had done for him. And he looked over on the side of the road. There was a stump. And so he stopped and he went over there. And there on the stump on the side of the road, he just fell on his knees and he began to pray to God. He said he was broken and he gave God thanks first for saving him, a worthless sinner. And then secondly, he gave his life to God. It's interesting, his testimony. He began to go down. He said in prayer, he started from the top. He said he gave his head to God. Then he gave his mind to God. He said he wanted to, everything he thought about, he wanted to be on things that God would want. His eyes, his ears, his mouth. And he went all the way down. And there, on the side of that road, he gave his life to God. And the remainder of his life, God used him in a great way. Preaching, working to start churches, seeing countless people saved. What happened is we had a man, B.H. Carroll, who was in. You know that question, are you in, you out? Are you involved? He was in. He gave his life to God. He wanted to serve the Lord who had saved him. You know, this morning, as believers, we can get to the point where we're not involved. We get distracted by things in the world. We get caught up in our personal, I guess say, plans or desires. And all of a sudden, we're no longer serving God. Let's make sure that we are in when it comes to serving God, that we are involved, that we're taking the gospel out, that we're part of God's work. You know, in closing this morning, I'll leave you with the same question I asked you. Now that you know the subject, are you involved? Are you part of it? Are you in or are you out? Of course, it begins with salvation. You can't serve the Lord without Christ. And so I ask you this morning, are you saved? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Now, we're not talking about being good. We're not talking about being in church. You can't be saved because you walked into a building. You can't be saved because your mom or dad was saved. You have to be saved because you repented of your sins and you trusted in Christ as your Savior. That's what salvation is. Are you saved? You see, it has to be a decision from your heart, not just knowledge, but faith in Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Are you in? Are you with Christ or are you against Christ? You see, that's the greatest question. I hope and pray this morning that you're saved. If not, you can get that taken care of. You can do it right now in your heart, or you can wait until we have an invitation. You can trust in Christ as your Savior. Now, if you're saved, this next question is for the believers. If you're here this morning and you're saved, are you in or are you out? Are you involved in the Lord's work? Are you sitting on the side watching? There happens to be a game this afternoon, I think. And by the way, not everyone's going to be in that game. There are going to be some that suit up that never cross into that game. They're going to watch. Now, I know they're part of the team, but they're probably going to have the same effect on the game as I will from the couch at home. You see, there are going to be some that are going to be in it. They're going to be involved. They're going to be part of it. As far as the Lord's work, are you involved? You see, as believers, we can go through this world and never be involved in God's work. We can be involved in many things, and they're not bad things. We can have a nice career, have a good family, yet we can neglect the work that God has of taking the gospel out to the lost. Being a witness, being a testimony, just being faithful to the Lord. I'm going to close with an illustration. There's a story I read. I'm going to give you some thoughts here. And I'm just going to finish with this. We'll have a time of invitation, a word of prayer. Before I read this, I want to make this statement. The church in Jerusalem grew because the members were involved. That's why the church grew. You see, the people took the gospel out. And that church grew because the people wanted it to grow. They wanted to see souls saved. They cared about their friends. They cared about their family. They cared about souls. And so they went out and their church grew. They were in. They were involved. Here's the story I'm going to read to you. And it's anonymous. I don't know who wrote it. Person wrote this. He said, "This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I, who make it what it is, am also filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things that I want my church to be." You know, this morning, as a church, it's our responsibility to take the gospel out. But the church is not the building. The church is the people. And I want to encourage you as your pastor to not only live the testimony of the Lord, but tell someone else about it. Tell someone about Jesus Christ. Tell someone about His saving grace. Tell someone about how He's the answer to problems. Share with them what He has done for you. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings that You've given to us. I pray as we have this time of invitation that if You've worked in anyone's heart here this morning, that they'll get things settled with You. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for a few minutes. We're just going to have a time of invitation. If God has worked in your heart here this morning, I encourage you just to seek Him in prayer. If you have questions concerning salvation, maybe you're here this morning and you've just never thought about your soul, or you never thought about salvation, or you've heard about it, you just really didn't consider it too much. If you have questions, you want to know more about salvation, please come down. Someone can take the Bible and show you what the Bible says about salvation, how you can know that you're saved, and how you can know that your sins are forgiven. Maybe you're here this morning and God has worked in your heart, whether it's through the service or maybe there's another burden on your heart and you want to seek the Lord in prayer. I encourage you to do so at this time.